We're going to pray, and I'm going to ask, you know, one of the things the Bible talks about is praying for those that are in authority over you, and the great responsibility that it is, the great joy that it is, but you're affected by the things that I say and the things that I do. I hope for good. I truly do. And you should be praying because you are the receiver. That's really important. I don't take the word of God lightly, I assure you. And so I'm going to ask right before I start sharing if somebody that feels the Lord wants you to pray for me for the message. Okay? Dave will bring the mic to you so people can hear it. But let's listen to the Spirit. Darlene wants to pray. Can you bring her the mic?
Father God, Father God, we come to you with humble hearts and joy-filled spirit that you have brought us this pastor to lead us and to provide us with your teachings in your word, out of your word. And we pray your holy anointing upon her as she brings us your message, and that is in a miraculous way individualized for each of us, because it's a message from you to us as a group, as a church family, but also as an individual and a child of God. I pray again for your holy anointing on her words, on her heart, and that she will always remain open to your teaching and your guidance. Be with us today as we listen. Help us to have open and attentive ears and attentive hearts that we receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear. I always call her darling. Very true. The Godhead. Pentecost. I'll ask you a question. Imagine you go, you have all kinds of plans for the day, and I know this church, you all have so many plans. You've got such a busy schedule. I'm so glad you fit us in. And you go to the garage or you go out to wherever you parked your vehicle and you get in and you see that lovely E sign. And immediately you think, oh, I need to go and eat. That's not what it means, of course. It means no matter what your schedule is, no matter what you've planned to do, you're going no place. Because you got no gas. You got no power to get there. Do you realize, as a Christian, well, you can't become a Christian without the power of God, because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes the truth alive to us. How many are glad that he gave us enough gas to get to heaven? Hey, he's the one that fills the tank. And if we don't have the gas, we're not going to be able to do what he's asked us to do. You're going to have a harder time understanding this scripture. How many can understand it in your own understanding? Nada. How many of you can serve the Lord in your own strength? You can for a while, but then it kind of trails off, doesn't it? Pentecost. This is the birth of the church, and the message today is not based on any denomination. It's based on the Word of God. Okay? I am a Wesleyan by denomination, but I'm preaching the Bible. Okay? And it's a wonderful portion of the Scripture. And as I've said before, because the Trinity works in unison, if one part of the personality of the Godhead is not being utilized, the other two cannot operate. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings life. So, going to read Acts 2, just four verses, not a lot of word study. Some of you will be so tickled. In the second chapter of Acts, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came up from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. There's something that's happening historically here. There's something that's happening eternally. Okay? We don't put God in a box, do we? Because the minute we put him in a box, we're in a box. We can't move the way he wants us to. Pentecost was one of the three main festivals that the Jewish male had to attend in Jerusalem every year. They didn't have a choice. They were to come along with their family, but especially the male was to come in. Pentecost is the end of the barley season, and it's a one-day festival because there's so much busyness happening out in the field. It was imperative that they got into town. Now, I want to just let you know about Pentecost. Of these three festivals that are so imperative, the first one is Passover. Okay, have to be in town for that. What was that? That's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He's our Passover lamb. Okay. Pentecost is also called the first fruits, the raising up of the harvest. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept, meaning he's the first one to rise from the dead, and the others will raise in victory, not only eternally, but also to serve him, that field comes alive. How many are glad the Lord's not a God of the dead, but of living? And then the third one you had to come into town for was Tabernacles, the Festival of the Booths, which represented the wilderness wanderings. That is our Christmas, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, we have people in the world that come to church for Christmas and for Easter or crucifixion. They don't come for Pentecost because they don't know about it. We need to be in God's house as often as we can. I believe. That's why I feel very strongly about it. Not only to see all you, which is a great joy, but to be here to see what God's going to do. He works in a group. He works on Pentecost through the people as they come. And the Pentecost, the word penta means five. So it means 50 days after Passover, after the crucifixion, is when Pentecost was going to happen. And it's interesting because when you go from the resurrection and before Pentecost, you have some days in there where the people are meeting. The church is meeting. What do you think they're doing? How are they going to get in one accord unless they've spent time in prayer, unless they've spent time in forgiveness, unless they've spent time with the Holy Spirit dealing with them? The Lord doesn't move in a group as one unless he's one, unless he is in unity with not only the Godhead, but those that are assembled. So there has to be unity. It does not happen in separated thought, I can assure you. And I'm so glad that the Lord doesn't clone us. Aren't you glad? You know, we are to be like him, not like each other, and not like somebody else's thought of what we're supposed to be. Anyway, the Bible said when the time had fully come for Pentecost, God does everything in order. And the Greek word means to fill up completely and arrive and fulfill. It means completely. Do you know God doesn't come a day early? And I guarantee you he doesn't come a day late. He does everything on his schedule. Our problem is we think his schedule is ours. Like we want it now. Lord, are you here yet? He says, oh, you're not quite ready. But I'm coming. I'm doing it in my schedule. Okie dokie. Thank you very much. It also means that I am completed and to be filled with individual capacity. Did you know that even though the Lord worked on this whole group of people, he was also individually working as Darlene was praying? Individuals. You are an individual before the presence of God. You are not a clone of someone else. God has an individual work in your life that is unique to you and glorifies God. I've been in so many churches that try to be like other churches. Aggravates me absolutely. I got to tell you, God wants this church to be what he wants. And the template is not anywhere else but the throne of God. So keep that in mind for your life. This comes from two words. Son means with, and pleru means to make full and to make it complete. We cannot be complete unless we're with the Holy Spirit, unless we're with the presence of God. You can't do it separately. It's not possible. And so this wonderful festival of Pentecost, they're in town for this reason. And God's going to do a work that people have never seen before. Again, God does unprecedented works. If you spend your whole life just studying what he did and you're waiting for him to do that, you're going to miss what he wants to do. Because he does everything uniquely in our life. And the Bible says here, they were in one accord, in one place. It means to be together in the same place and same time. They didn't know what was going to happen. They had no idea. They could never have guessed what the Lord had in store for them. But I think one of the great things here is what it reminds me of. It's a great mirror of their unity and their oneness in that sense. It's a great mirror of the presence of the Godhead, who work in unity, who work in oneness, one in time, one in purpose. And they hear a sound from heaven. A sound from heaven. How do you like that when you hear a sound from heaven? When I was a kid, I thought thunder was God bowling and all that kind of stuff. But it wasn't, because I don't think he strikes out. But that's what I thought. A sound from heaven is that great word echo, which has a couple of meanings in the Bible. But here it means to have a noise or a sound. How many know when God echoes his work in your life, you can hear it because it keeps sounding. It keeps sounding. That's one of the ways he's led in my life. If I read something or I hear something, okay, Lord, give me a second clue. I want to make sure I've heard it. And he echoes it. And then, okay, Lord, you're talking. Let me pay attention. It's really important. He said they heard a sound, and they all heard it together. They would have all said the same thing, of a rushing mighty wind. And the word rushing in the Greek, pharos, it means to bear, to carry, and bring forth. God is bringing forth his power with a certain vessel. That's what's coming forth here. They heard a sound. Who's the ears of the Godhead? The Father. Okay? He hears our cries. He hears our petitions. He knows they've been working. They've been praying. They've been seeking him. I'm sure that's had to have been what's happened. It doesn't say it, but it doesn't make any sense other than that. And they hear this rushing because somebody's bringing forth the witness through new language. Here's my question. Who sent the Holy Spirit? Jesus. Okay? We all think Jesus resurrected, and we never see him again until the book of Revelation. Wrong goal. Not only to the Apostle Paul, but we see him here. And it says, a rushing mighty wind. The word mighty means strong and forcible. I guarantee you it was not a little breeze. When the Holy Spirit blew through that place, fabulous. Got everybody's attention. Okay? Blew their hair all to you know where and back. But that's okay, because I don't think they cared. And it said it came in a mighty rushing wind where they were sitting. where they were sitting. They were sitting waiting. You know the posture of sitting is the teacher? Guess who's coming to meet them and to deal with them? The teacher. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will bring you into remembrance of things. He will teach you all things. He is going to be your teacher. How many are glad you got an individual tutor? I don't know about you, but it's fabulous. When I was in school, you know, they didn't tell you nothing. You were supposed to bounce along with it. If I asked a question, which I did on occasion, they'd look at me like, huh? And I said, I don't understand what you're saying. I know it's not a different language, but it doesn't make sense to me. Please explain it to me. And they still didn't. But God is our teacher, and he will give us the answers that we need when we seek him. The word for sitting here means to make to sit, and it also means to stay. This is really important, folks, because in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came upon a prophet or somebody, he came upon them in power to present a message, and then he retreated. He did not stay on them. But the Holy Spirit in the New Testament stays. How many are glad he stays? You kidding? Oh, man. The Bible talks about the rest of the Lord. When he comes upon you, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, it's a rest to your weary soul. It's a rest to your mind that's been struggling. It's a rest to your heart. And he doesn't go. He stays. He's fabulous. And then they saw something. And this is a visible sight, folks. This is not an apparition. This is not in their mind. This is an appearance. And the Greek word horeo means to see and perceive. It's in the aorist, which means it has rippling effects. From this verb, from this action, comes other things that come along. And we'll see that down through the scripture. But it's also in the passive, and it means it's happening to you. They did nothing for this to happen. The Holy Spirit was coming, and they received it, even though they didn't understand it. Okay? An appearance came before them, and the Bible says, and they began to speak in other tongues. And these tongues came in the form of cloven tongues. Cloven means divided, which I'll get to here. It means to distribute, to divide, and divide into parts. It's kind of like a symphony in four parts. He divided. There was one came down in cloven tongues, the fire, and it divided, and it touched each one that was there. What did they have to do to be touched? They had to be there. Simply. That's what they had to do. I'm glad the Lord doesn't make it that hard for us. How about you? And then the Bible says, and as the Spirit gave them utterance, they spoke in different languages. He gives the utterance. Now, I took German in high school, 2 years I think we took. Made it through. Actually learned my English in German because it made more sense. To learn a language is not easy. But for God to give you a language, now there's something. Right? And so because the Lord knew all these people were going to be in town for Pentecost and other people round about, he had to speak to them in their language. And this is how he chose to do it. So first of all is Pentecost. The second part is to save the lost. Ultimately, the purpose of Pentecost in this historical moment is to present the message of the gospel to those that are in the town. And because they didn't understand the language that they were speaking, the Lord gave them supernatural language. And we remember this. How many remember what happened at Babel? Yeah, they tried to find heaven without God, which I always find interesting. Now, if you want to go to heaven but you don't want God, what in the world do you want to go to heaven for? He's going to be there. It's his house, folks. Yeah, actually. But there's a lot of people who want to go to heaven, but they don't want to know Christ. They want to get there on their own effort. They want to get there on their own wisdom. And the Lord didn't like that. And so he divided their language so they couldn't communicate. And when does he bring language back together? At Pentecost. for a heavenly language that the devil doesn't even know. The devil can't know it because he doesn't know everything. And he's not as smart as he wants you to think. And so here comes fire from heaven. Fire. It's really flame is what it is. And he said, these tongues, which is the Greek word glossa, where we get the word glossary, are where nations, of course, who are distinguished by speech will understand the words that are coming. And I've heard of this even in our day, of people in backward nations where the Lord speaks to them in a language. Nobody else is presenting it, but God himself speaks to them and they get saved. I'm telling you, God's not limited to our theology. But it will be based on the Word of God. If it's not, then you have to reject it. But, and he says, it will be that witness to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other parts of the world, because they're all going to be in Jerusalem for the feast. So the flame of fire comes, and it's visual. Now, why do you think the Lord had to move here through fire on the tongue? Because the Bible says in James that the tongue is a worker of iniquity. With the same tongue, you bless people, and then you curse people. Power of life and death is in what? The tongue. God has to touch the tongue. He has to touch the tongue of anger, of bitterness, and all of that, and clean it up so it's a proper vessel of the mercy of God. What did the Lord do to Isaiah? Took the coal off the altar, put it on his tongue, on his lips. I'm telling you, it is the fire of God that cleanses, that changes, and prepares for service and true witness of Jesus Christ. So, the word fire here means little flames. It can also mean fire and trials and eternal fire. But I want to give you a longer, extended view of what the fire is. How many remember the story in the Garden of Eden? The Lord kicks them out, remember? He gives them the first eviction notice in the Bible. Well, actually, the devil's the first one. But then they're kicked out. And then he puts the cherubim by the entrance to the Garden of Eden. So why? So they won't go and eat of the tree of life. Because now that they've fallen in sin, if they eat from the tree of life, they will stay in an eternal state of death. They will stay in that state. And the Lord knew it. So he put the cherubim, who guard the holiness of God, right in front of that entrance. And then he did something else. He has swords that are flaming. And the Bible says they turn different ways, meaning four different ways. What it tells me is it's an early understanding of the fact that God protects his holiness, but he still has hope, because that fire is going to fly right into the New Testament, all the way down through the Bible, and is going to speak to the four corners of the nations and bring the message of the gospel. That first fire on that sword. Who's the sword of the Lord? Who is the sword in the Bible? Jesus. Remember, he's the Word of God. The sword is out of his mouth. This is an early understanding of Jesus Christ. And we go down through the scripture from the Garden of Eden all the way down through the flame in the bush, the burning bush. Who was that? Do you remember that in Theophany? Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. Anytime God shows up on earth and touches this earth in whatever form, generally it's an angel, but if it's not, in this case, it's fire. This is Jesus. Who's the one who brings the Holy Spirit and sends him? Jesus. And the reason this is so important is because historically, Pentecost, we'll call it, and a lot of different philosophies and beliefs that come out of it, have treated Pentecost and this story as only being about tongues. No, no, it's about the holiness of God. That's what it's about. And it's about that fire that hits the tongue, that cleanses the mouth and cleanses the heart, and then uses it for the gospel message. That's extremely important. The fire that came down on Sinai, who was that? Jesus. the fire that was at the entrance of the tabernacle, the fire that's going to accompany the second coming. Let me tell you, the fire that came down on Pentecost, it was an appearance. It was a real flame. And it divided and it sat on each of them. Who is the one who sends the Holy Spirit? Jesus. This is a theophany. And I didn't tell you that ahead of time because I like surprises. But this is what it is. And it's imperative because the Holy Spirit always lifts up Jesus. He doesn't lift up himself. But Jesus lifts up the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you from the scripture, it's very clear. If you speak against the Holy Spirit, if you call the works of the Holy Spirit the devil, if you try to buy the gifts of the Holy Spirit like some have done, Jesus deals very harshly with people because he will lift up and take control when somebody is coming after the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit won't do it. He's very gentle. They work together, remember? And so in Matthew's account of John the Baptist, what did he say? John the Baptist said, there's one coming who's going to baptize you in fire. And no firefighter is going to be able to put it out. And we don't want any firefighter to put it out. Because the true fire of God cannot be consumed. It continues to roar. It continues to flame. And that's what it's talking about here. This is the holiness of the Father that comes through the Son. He's the vessel. And then the Holy Spirit pours it upon the church and brings them to life. Extremely important to understand this. And this is the reason. How many love the 1 Corinthians 13 chapter? You bet you do. God put it in there for a reason. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and if I have not love, I'm basically a lot of noise. And a lot of people down through the historical church, Pentecostal and others, are so busy, so impressed with themselves that they speak in tongues, they don't have any love for people. They don't exhibit the joy of the Lord. They don't have the peace that Patrick was talking about. They don't have the patience or the meekness. They don't have the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit. And how many know that God judges us not by the gifts, but by the fruit? I don't know what we're winging here. By the fruit. That's how you tell what the tree is, by the fruit. How are people going to know that you follow Jesus unless you have the fruit of the Spirit that shows people you're a Christian? You know what they say about married couples? After a while, they start looking like each other. Do you know that? And you can determine if that's a good or a bad thing. But at any rate, it's probably a good thing. The question is, what's that? Yeah, she don't want a beard. I don't blame you. So, here's the question. Do we look more like Jesus or do we look more like our former owner, the devil? That would be the most horrible thing. Somebody said, I never even knew you were a Christian. That would hurt my soul, I can assure you. So, as we get into this Pentecost, to seek the lost, we have to, as Dixie mentioned in Bible Study Tuesday, we need to count the cost. Because there is a cost. God wants us to tame that tongue that is absolutely ferocious. The Bible says you cannot have sweet and bitter from the same fountain. You can't. You're going to have one or the other, and it's probably going to be the bitter. If bitter's in there, that's what's coming out. So, to cost, the cost here, first claim your tongue for Jesus. How easy is that? Our tongue is how people know who we are and what we think and what we think. And who cares what anyone else but what I think? It's very important. Only lift up Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Only lift up Jesus. That's why so many things under tongues and the Pentecostal movement, not all of it, have been destructive because they haven't lifted up Jesus. They've been lifting up the tongue or themselves. That's not to be negative. Every denomination, every philosophy, and every spiritual life has its own issues. And we all need to be open to what God wants to teach us. So claim your tongue for Jesus. Only lift up Jesus. Be spirit-led. Do you know, most of the time we want God to clean up after us, but we're not that willing that he leads us. And it's my perspective that if he leads us, we don't have anything to clean up. And then we'll touch the world for Jesus. God wants to restore language, and it can only come from heaven. Now, I believe the scripture is very clear about tongues and how it has to operate in the church. If a tongue were to come forth, it has to be interpreted if it's in a public place. If it's a personal, private devotion to Christ, you don't need interpretation because God interprets everything. Okay? But this particular day of Pentecost was to reach the world at that time. And I can guarantee you, it hasn't gone out of God's work since. There are people that believe it doesn't exist anymore because the Bible says, and tongues will cease, and prophecies will cease, and knowledge will cease. Has knowledge ceased yet? Nope. So the whole list is still in effect. It's just we have to make sure we balance it with the living Word of God. Don't take it and then run with it. That's where people get in trouble. Okay? It's meant to be a witness. And why would the language come from heaven? And why would Jesus be the vessel? Because the Bible calls him the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha and Omega are the beginning and the ending of language, of the Greek language. So only Jesus is really the one that could send this to his church. He has got to be lifted up. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. I was reading a story by Franklin Graham. He was recounting in 1996 an Ethiopian airliner flight that was hijacked. I don't know if any of you remember this, but it crashed into the ocean off of Comoros Island after running out of fuel. When they were hijacked, they told the hijackers, "We don't have enough fuel to get where you want us to go." And I don't know if they thought they were lying. They probably did. And they didn't listen to them. And so the 175 that were on the flight, 125 were dead. Because there wasn't enough gas to get them there. Do you know how many people fall in their Christian life because they're trying to do it on their own effort, not through the gas and the power of the Holy Spirit? People peter out. On board was a gentleman that Franklin knew, a man named Andy Deakins, and he got out of his seat as they realized that the aircraft was going to crash. He unbuckled his seatbelt and he started talking to the people assembled. And he went around the aircraft. And he said, "Many of us are going to die today. Not too long. And that's why it's so important you know Jesus Christ. Because you're going into eternity." I don't know his exact words, but I know that one of the stewardesses or flight attendants, she bowed her head and accepted Christ that moment. She survived the crash, but Andy Meekins did not. And so she told his story. How many know America's on a collision course? There's no gas because the church as a whole, not everybody, is too busy thinking about what they can get from God instead of being a vessel for God. And there's not enough gas and power in the Church of Jesus Christ to get them out of the parking lot. God wants the power, but he doesn't want the power without the holiness, because without the holiness, you misappropriate it. And God won't have that. So we need the power. How many want the power? Let me tell you, when God's power works in you, you'll know it. You really will know it. How many are walking around with a gas tank that's empty? We drove in a car. Somebody gave us the use of their car many years ago, so I was going to go speak at a something. And we get there and almost, well, we're of course late because we don't know where we're going, as usual. And no gas in the tank. Thank God it's one of those old cars that had gas somewhere because it kept going. And we finally got there, but it was very unnerving. Very unnerving. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit touching you. He is the power of the Godhead. He is the eyes of the Godhead. He will show you the Word. He'll give you His promises. He'll use you in ways you can never imagine. Because when He's in charge, it gets done. He'll get us to our desired haven because He's the gas that gets us there. But let me also remind you, we need His filling every day. We need to let Him touch us. And when He fills us, you're going to overflow. That's the work of Pentecost. But there's a lot of people that are trying to overflow and they're not even filled. Okay? You can't be saved unless the Lord, the Holy Spirit's in your life. He fills us because of His presence. We didn't do nothing to earn that. But then when He wants to use us, He's got to overflow us so He can cleanse us and touch people on the outside. You cannot serve God empty, because then you're giving people emptiness. And you're actually doing damage to yourself. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. The Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood part of the Godhead. And because of historical experiences, some people get very nervous. I can tell you for a fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who brought peace and calm and order to the creation. He is the one that brought life and power and understanding. If you're a believer, He's the one who lit up your soul. He wants to do so much more. There's so much to be done. So much. But we can't do it in our own gas because our tank is empty, more than likely. And the Holy Spirit wants to touch you. But remember, Jesus is the flame. It's His fire. It's His holiness that has to touch us. Or it's all in the flesh anyway. And so if you're here and you'd say, you know, I understand a little bit of that. I think I am kind of going in my own steam instead of the real power of the Holy Spirit. But before that can happen, as I mentioned about Pentecost, they waited a few days before the Holy Spirit fell. They would have been praying. They would have been repenting. They would have been forgiving one another. I can tell you, if there's anything in our heart against anybody in this room or anybody we know, God cannot do His full work because it stops Him. So I really adjure you to take care of things biblically. Go to the person. Even if they don't understand or accept it, that's not your problem. You do what God wants you to do. And secondly, are you open to the Lord to touch you His way? It will be powerful, but I can assure you it'll give you the gas to live the Christian life, to learn more about Him, and to reach a lost world for Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you'd say, I need that gas. I need that. And God didn't put it on one and not on the other. It filled all the house, everybody in there. God is no respecter of persons. If you want God to touch you, He will touch you. And you raise your hand and say, please, Lord, I want that touch in my life. I need it. I need God's gas. I need His power. I cannot do it on my own. Wait for any other hands. I don't want to miss anybody. Okay. Our Heavenly Father, this is what one would call a holy convocation. You came as the first fruit. You're the blade of life. That reminds us that life is coming and that You're the only one that could bring resurrected life. And I pray, Lord, for this congregation in each hand and each heart, including myself. Father, to the degree that we're doing it in our flesh, forgive us. To the degree that we hold anything against anybody, God, free us, and may we restore that relationship. To the degree that we have any sin that's in the way that displeases you, God, forgive us for that. Help us to resist and to fight. And remind us, Lord, the Holy Spirit is the one that brings us into all fullness, and he makes us complete individually. God, how wonderful you are, that you want to touch each one of us in our own personal life, and then you touch us as a church, so we can go forth with the power of God for that airplane called America and that world that is sinking fast. It's being hijacked by lies and by terror. God, get command. You have command. Use your church in ways that she could never imagine for the glory of Christ. And we pray and we ask it humbly in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we sing the last song, if you want to just make a special stand for the Lord up at the altar, please do so. But do stand as we sing, "Come Everyone Who Is Thirsty." Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your living word. We thank you, Lord, that when Jesus resurrected, he didn't leave the church, he didn't leave the people without an advocate, without a comforter, one of the same cloth, one of the same substance. And you came because only the Holy Spirit can minister to everybody at the same time. You're not limited. And the big long list of prayer we have, which continues to grow, for Sylvia, for Wendy, for Dory, for Kathleen, for Kohanix, for Diane Dunbar, Lord, for so many. In your sight, it's not a long list, because you can do it all at the same time. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, not for less problems, but for a greater Savior, for a bigger God. Holy Spirit, that's who you are. Reveal yourself in holiness. Reveal Jesus Christ, we pray. And may we, Lord, be vessels of mercy into this world that is crashing before us. Lord Jesus, for any today that need your hope and your help, you are right there. They just need to call on the God that doesn't have a busy signal, and will listen, and will bring aid. And we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Glorify your name, I pray, through living springs. Lord Jesus, not the way we would expect, but the way that honors Jesus Christ. Spring forth into joy, O my soul, and may you, Lord, be exalted in every life that is here. Lord Jesus, may we see, Lord, answers and miracles, but mostly Jesus Christ lifted up. Lord, we don't follow miracles. We don't follow healing. We follow the Lamb wherever he goes. May we follow you with joy, and may others come along because they see Jesus in us. Father, bless each one, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.